Morning to those of you who just came in. We had to start a little bit, well, on time actually, because I know that I'm going to be a little bit longer this morning than normal, and I don't want to keep you longer because of that. So if you would please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Got Joshua, Judges, and then 1 Samuel chapter number 16. This is going to be more of a topical study this morning on one thing that I picked up on in this chapter. We're going to study today about God's use of Satan and evil spirits. And that sounds like a real strange subject or strange topic. But it's in the Bible. Any possible way that I can give you all the background that's necessary for this today, if you've been here for a while, you've been taught some of these things, or some of you've been taught most of these things. If you're here just visiting for the first time, there's no way we can study the whole Bible every time we get together. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go right through it. And we've been going through this book of 1 Samuel, and this is the topic that has presented itself today. But back before the recreation of Genesis chapter 1, this earth was originally inhabited by Satan. He was in charge of things down here, and he had dominion over a company of angels that dwelt upon the planet. Through their rebellion, God brought a great destruction upon this planet that you read about in 2 Peter chapters 2 and 3, Jeremiah chapter 4, Job chapter 10, and you see some in chapter 22 of Job as well, different places there. You read about this great war and this great catastrophe that took place. And when God made man and God made woman and he put them in the garden, he told them to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, which is the exact same thing he told Noah after Noah got off the ark following the flood. So it meant repopulate or reestablish civilization where civilization had once existed before. Now in your Bible, if you don't read too carefully, you read about angels that sinned, being reserved in chains under darkness, awaiting the day of judgment. And that's what the Bible says, but the Bible says that those angels that are reserved in chains under darkness are those which left their first estate, that's their position, and their habitation, that's the place where they dwelt. Now you find that reading in 2 Peter and in Jude, and the obvious implication from the Word of God and the teaching of other passages of Scripture, if we had time to look at them, is that many angels who rebelled and joined Satan in his rebellion against God did not join him in his flight up to the third heaven as he sought to overthrow God in his throne. Those that went with Satan in his assault upon the third heaven, they were bound in chains, placed under darkness. And they're not the ones troubling us today. And we've studied about those stars in the Bible. The Bible tells you in Revelation chapter number 1 that angels are ministering spirits and they're called stars. The Bible tells us in the book of Job concerning the creation that the morning stars sang together for joy. The Bible says when Jesus Christ was born that a star came and stood over the house where he was. I guarantee you, if that star was something like our sun, Mary and Joseph wouldn't have lived long. Baby Jesus might have made it through, but nobody else would have. Stars don't stand. This one did. So when you look up in the sky tonight and you say, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are, well, you got to remember, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 says, one star differeth from another star in glory. You might be looking at a chunk of burning, molten fire up there like the sun, or you may be looking at an angel of light that's waiting for the day of judgment. Anyway, what we're dealing with in this series of ages or dispensations from Adam to the white throne judgment is man not only in opposition to God by his own nature, but man being opposed and God being opposed by those angels that sinned and that rebelled against God, but remained on planet Earth, and were here waiting when Adam and Eve were created. The Bible says, Satan said to Eve in the garden, well, if you eat of this tree, you will be as gods. Now, look, human nature being what it is, we know Eve was curious. That's what got her into trouble in the first place. Satan says, if you eat of this tree, you'll find out what they didn't tell you. You'll find out what you missed before you showed up. You'll find out what God and Adam have been doing before you got here. And he appealed to her curiosity. Now, if I said to you, today I'm going to show you and I'm going to give you, if you want one, and eeny, meeny, ista, meeny, oo, walla, walla, meeny, be, billy, oten, doten, bo, bo, bedeeten, dotten. The first thing that comes to your mind is, wow, whatever that eeny, meeny, billy thing is, you're going to want to know because it's something that you're not familiar with. When Satan said, ye shall be as gods, why didn't Eve say, what's that? What are you talking about? Well, personally, I believe it's because those other gods were present, and she knew what he was talking about. Now, about a century ago, through fiction novels, comic book literature, radio programs, and science fiction in the early part of this generation, and then television in the latter part of this generation, people were programmed and prepared to believe that if a spirit or a being that was superhuman, that is, it was greater than man, if it were to show up, it would have to be good. After all, Batman's a good guy. Superman, he's a good guy. Wonder Woman, she's a good gal. I mean, if there are UFOs out there, oh, they've got to be advanced civilizations and that know more than we do, and if they would show up, certainly they'd help us. The whole brainwashing of the last 130 years or so since the Laodicean church age began, the whole brainwashing has been, if there's something out there that is more powerful and is more intelligent than human beings, they can help us. And the best thing for us to do is just get in touch with them and let them help us. And if you were the devil, you couldn't have come up with any lie better than that. In the United States, you'll find cities where people are having witchcraft classes so that poor, deluded fools can get in touch with unclean spirits, because they've got greater power than the person does all by themselves. Well, what does that mean? A cannon has got more power than a pistol. What's that mean? You can blow your brains out farther across the yard? Just because something is more powerful than you are, just because something's more intelligent than you are, just because something can do things to you, or things that you can't do, doesn't necessarily mean that it's for your benefit. And you're crazy to have any part at all with the devil or anything pertaining to him. That, hey, let me tell you, that devil, he is no joke. He's not a little Halloween character in red leotards with a pointy tail and a pitchfork. Apart from God Almighty, he is the most powerful being in this universe. He hates you. And if he can destroy you and your mind and your home and your family and damn your soul to hell, it'll make his day. That's what he's all about. He is no joke. Kids are messing around with things like He-Man and Masters of the Universe and all this kind of stuff. You know, he's part robot, he's part man, he's part automaton, part human. Well, have you read Revelation? Have you read Revelation chapter 9? Chapter 13? That is it's satanic, designed for your destruction, but you present it as a cartoon. You present it as something fun for the kiddies, and when they grow up, their mind has been programmed to think, this is good, this is helpful. Hey, bats are unclean in the Bible. So a cross between a bat and a man, that's an unclean thing. Whatever it is, it's unclean. All this business, you know, all these spaceships flying around and everything else. Tell you what, if a spaceship ever lands in front of my house, I'll know just what to do. I'll go out there and I'll say, guess what? You haven't fooled all of us. I know just who you are and I know just what you're up to. You might as well take me. I'm the one standing in your way right now. You can't do what you want to do unless you get rid of me. People, you know, yeah, man, we found this cow. Its throat was cut, man. Its blood was gone. They sucked all the water out of that reservoir back there. I got this big old crop circle, you know, this big burn mark in my cornfield over there. Why would anyone think that that was going to do anybody any good? It's amazing how people think. Anyway, there are in this universe angels that minister to God's people and protect them and care for them and fight God's battles for them. And thank God that they're there. I don't know how many times God has spared my life. I won't know till I get up to heaven. You have no idea. I read about a brother over in Africa, and he wrote about how some soldiers came to kick in the door and kill him and his whole family, but they couldn't do it. They couldn't push the door open. And so those soldiers, they turned and they ran away. And he said it was those men with swords standing around that house keeping those soldiers out. Men with swords? So do you believe that kind of stuff? Sure, I believe that kind of stuff. That was God's protection, and I thank God for it. But there are also, you have to know, there are also fallen angels, not good guys, not helping you, but trying to see if there's a way they can hurt you. There are evil spirits, and they're busy. The Bible says everywhere the word of God is preached, unclean spirits are present to hinder the preaching of God's word. You know, thank God we got a preacher who believes the Bible. Thank God we can go to church and hear the word of God. Well, you better pray every time we're going to have a service. The devil, he's going to be here. You might be one to skip a service, and you might be out of church, but the devil, he never misses a service. He's got somebody here all the time to make you hear something I didn't say, or to make you get your feelings hurt when instead you should have repented, or to get you mad at somebody who was trying to help you. That's the devil's work. If I passed out a piece of paper and I asked you to write down what the sermon was about last week, I'd probably get 30 different answers. How do you explain that stuff? It's what the Bible says. You have to bear with me. Something going on with my throat today. You know what else the Bible says? The Bible says in this day and age, Satan's ministers are wearing the right clothes, have the right haircuts. They have transformed themselves into ministers of righteousness, and they teach doctrines from the Bible. They just don't tell the truth. They use the Bible, but they don't tell the truth. They work for Satan. Now, I've said all that because I want you to understand that Satan is 100% evil. He's not part good and part bad. Okay? There's no good in him. He is to darkness as Jesus Christ is to light. He is to evil what Jesus Christ is to righteousness. I mean, it's heaven and hell. It's Satan and God. It's light and darkness. It's saved and lost. Now, in this day and age where everyone's trying to make everything gray, it's what makes you think somebody like me is dogmatic and fanatical sometimes. No, I just got common sense. I know if you connect both of the cables in your car to just the positive terminal of the battery, nothing is going to happen. That car is not going to work. There's a positive side and there is a negative side, and it takes both to run a car. And it takes both positive and negative to run a universe. See, everything can't be good. You can't expect everything to be good. Everything can't be right. Every religion can't be okay. Every belief can't be acceptable. Nothing would work if that was the case. If God gave you two right legs, think about it. If God gave you two right legs, you'd be in a mess. You better thank God he put one on each side for balance. Amen. Now, what I want to show you today is, I believe, the awesome power and majesty of our God. I want to show you that God is so powerful, God is so mighty, that he will use Satan. He will use fallen angels. He can use unclean spirits to accomplish his work if he so chooses. You say, oh, I'm somebody. God used me to lead that man to Christ. Big deal. God uses Satan. God used my tithe to get that missionary out on the mission field. Well, good for you. Guess what? If he hadn't used you, he could have used the devil. That's God. He's not limited. That's the power of God. People say, well, if God is so good, why didn't he just stop the devil? He's using him. He's using him. You say, if God's so great, why doesn't he stop all these fallen angels and all this wickedness? Well, I'm going to show you from the Bible this morning. He doesn't stop it because he has certain designs and purposes for their existence. All right, so first of all, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, this is our text and our passage. And so we might as well start here. This is just a starting point for our topic today. 1 Samuel 16, verse number 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit, look at this, from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Now I'm going to show you later why this spirit was sent to Saul, why God so directed in his dealings in this man's life that an evil spirit came to possess him. But I want you to see and understand from this passage that God Almighty, if he so chooses, can and will command and direct the actions and operations of evil spirits. As powerful as Satan is, as powerful as his ministers are, I do not fear them. God is in control. I do not tremble at the knowledge of their existence. God rules over all. I wouldn't, now that doesn't mean that I would trifle with the devil. I wouldn't play with him, but I'm not afraid of him. I don't stay up nights worrying about what the boogeyman might do to me. I am God's. I belong to him. This universe is under God's control. Now these we're going to look at these. These won't necessarily be in Bible order, but we're going to take these in chronological order as they happened in history. You're in Samuel. Go forward to the book of Job. Chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Now there's a lot here, and we're not going to be able to spend too much time here. But I want to read through this real quickly. I want you to see two things here as we read these verses. Number one, I want you to understand the capabilities of Satan. And secondly, the fact that he must gain permission before he can use his capabilities. Job chapter 1, verse number 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. All right. What is Satan's desire regarding a good and perfect man? To destroy all that he has. That's Satan's desire. That's what he wants. You can play with the devil if you want. You can play with the devil all you want. You can play with your tarot cards and your crystal ball and your seance and your readings and all the rest of that kind of stuff. Satan is not a pretty little picture. He's not some cute little fairy running around. He wants to destroy you. Verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Okay, God here giving Satan permission to touch and destroy all that belongs to Job. Satan had to get permission. God granted the permission. And I'll tell you why in a minute. Well, let's see what Satan can do with that power that he has. Okay? Because God said, all that he hath is in thy power. Verse 13. And there was a day when his sons, Job's sons, and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. If given permission by God, Satan can control armies of men, fire falling from heaven, the wind, the elements, the actions of other human beings around you, and can use all of those forces to destroy everything you own. And you have a case here of Job, who was good, who was right, who was living for God, and God allowed Satan to destroy everything he has. These people stand up in pulpits nowadays, they say, well, if you just live right, everything will go your way. Tell that to Job. We should be as righteous as Job was. You ought to read Job 31. What a life. What a life. Look at chapter 2 of Job. Verse number 1. And again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is, didn't say was, past tense, no, there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. God said, I had no reason to destroy him. I had no reason to let you sack him, and you took everything he had, and it didn't change Job one bit. Amen. What a man. What a man. How many of us could lose everything we've got in this world, everything we care about, and walk in here next week as happy and as in love with God as we are here this morning? Job did it. He buried 10 kids, lost all his possessions and property, and God said, look at that fella. He hadn't changed a bit. Same man he was before you destroyed him. Verse 4. This is the motto of man in this world. It comes right from Satan's mouth. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. How do you explain all these hospitals, all these doctors, all this money on all these vitamins and pills, all these safety devices? I'll tell you why. Because you'll give every dollar you've got in this world if it means you can live one more day. Satan knows that. He knows it. Verse 5, but put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. You know what Satan's got power to do? He can take your health. If God didn't stop him, if God gave him permission, he could take your life and would gladly do it. All right, now why did God allow Satan to do this in the life of Job? Job is the oldest book on the face of the earth. There's no piece of literature, there's no book, there's no writing on the face of this earth that is as old as Job. All throughout history, the question has been asked, how do I handle suffering? How does a good man have bad things happen to him? What does he do? How does he handle it? What's the reason? What's the meaning? And so in the very oldest book in all the Bible, God took a man that he knew could handle it. God took a man that he knew could suffer like this without being broken. And God let Job go through the worst suffering, trial, and torment that any man would go through till Jesus Christ came to this earth and went to Calvary, that is, so that you and I could see and know how to handle adversity and suffering and difficulty and hardship. That's why God did that. You say, why did God let Satan do that to Job? Because Job could handle it. You say, well, I don't think I could handle that. Well, thank God that he said in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that he would never suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Amen. He knew Job could handle it, and he let Job handle it. You know something? You say, boy, I'd like to be a man of God. I'd like to be so close to God that I'd like to be full of the power of the Holy Spirit. Just remember this. The more full of God you get, the more of Satan's attention you attract. He couldn't care less about that liberal church in the city that's not teaching the Bible. He's interested in this place. He couldn't care less about those Christians that aren't standing for the Lord in their job or in their home or, you know, teaching their children right. He's interested in you. There's thousands of preachers all over the world, and the devil doesn't even know that they live. I don't know. I think he's got me under surveillance. Amen. Now, what I'm saying is Satan hates this truth, okay? And when you walk with God and you live for God, you will attract his attention. And every chance he gets, he's going to say, God, let me get him. God, let me get her. God, let me show you what they're really made of. And you know something? One day the Lord might just let him. But he won't let him go any further than you're able to handle. Job teaches another great lesson. He say, God, I just can't handle this. It's too much. Well, that's not true, is it? Job 1 and 2 teaches that there's a line. God draws a line. He knows just how much you can take, and he won't let the devil take you any farther. Which is kind of rough, because that means I can't whine, I can't complain when something doesn't go my way. You know, I can't say, God, it's too heavy, it's too much. Because if it was too heavy and too much, it wouldn't be on me. Amen. It's a good lesson there. Let's go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. That's a man, Job. Good man, great man. Now, a little Bible history for those who may not be very familiar with the Word of God. God has a chosen people, the nation of Israel. He called those people out of bondage in Egypt, redeemed them by the blood of the Lamb. He's leading them into the promised land, and they are His people. Out of that people is going to come His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of that people is going to come His kingdom, over which He will rule and reign on this earth. Out of that people came the law and the prophets and the commandments. The Bible that you have, it came from those people. And God had a purpose in calling those people out of Egypt. And Satan knew that purpose, and he wanted to prevent it, and he wanted to destroy it. Now, if you read in the book of Exodus about all this, and if you've been with us on Monday nights, you know it, but you read about all this griping and complaining among the people. Every time you turn around, they're griping about something. Every time you turn around, they're complaining about something. Every time you turn around, they're wanting to vote Moses out and get a pastor that won't be so hard on them. And they've got angels' food cake for breakfast, and they're complaining about that. And they go to God, they said, "We're so sick of this angel food cake, give us something else." And God said, "All right, I'll give you quail till it comes out your nose." And He did. And it didn't matter what happened. They're always griping and complaining. There's always trouble. There's always turmoil and chaos and unrest that whole time. And when you read Exodus, you don't really understand how it is that a bunch of saved, redeemed people in fellowship with God on their way to the promised land could have so many problems. But in Psalm 78, the Bible says this, talking about God here, verse 43, Psalm 78:43, how He had wrought His signs in Egypt and His wonders in the field of Zoan, and had turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. He sent diverse sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar, and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail, and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail, and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of His anger, wrath, and indignation, and trouble by sending evil angels among them. Isn't that something? You say, did God send all those plagues upon Egypt? Yes, He did. Who executed those plagues as the ministers of God's judgment? Evil angels. Now, the Bible tells you in the book of Joshua that Joshua calls the people together in Joshua chapter 24, and he says, "I'm telling you right now why you're having these problems for 38 years out here in this wilderness. And before we cross that Jordan and go into the promised land, you better get rid of those gods and get rid of those idols and get rid of those devils that you brought with you out of Egypt." Isn't that something? Now, they didn't carry an unclean spirit in their pocket. They carried some image or symbol or statue that represented that spirit and attracted its presence. You say, "Brother Bob, look at this pretty little Buddha doll. I got it on my mantelpiece. Isn't that beautiful?" You know what that is. See, to you, that's a little carving. To you, that's a little statue. If you could see into the spirit world, however, you would hear or see that little thing that you've got. You would see it, or you would hear it crying out and saying, "There's a welcome here! There's a welcome here! Hey, there's a welcome here!" Now listen, don't look at me like I'm crazy. Think about it. Can you carry an angel in your pocket? You know you can't. Can you carry a fallen angel under your coat? You know you can't. But Joshua said, those gods came with you out of Egypt. Get rid of your graven images so we can be rid of the presence of these unclean spirits. It does matter what you hang around your neck. It does matter what you wear in your ears. It does matter what kind of charms are on your bracelet. It does matter what symbols are on your t-shirt. It definitely matters. Think about it. If you're driving down the road and you're sleepy and you're following the signs, you're looking for a place you can sleep, right? And the first sign you see says garbage dump. You're not going to stop. You'll keep driving on down the road some more, and then you'll see a sign that says restaurant. And you say, well, maybe in the morning, but right now I just want a place I can sleep. So you drive on down the road until you see a sign that says motel. And you say, that's what I've been looking for. Well, Satan sends an unclean spirit to town. That unclean spirit, he sees you walking down the street with a Bible in your hand. And he says, nope, not interested. He goes on down the street, he sees a t-shirt that says, Jesus saves. He says, no, not interested. He drives on down the road and he sees that dark, bright, swirly symbol of the yin-yang on your earring. And he says, aha! That's what I've been looking for. Now, I didn't say it was satanic. I didn't say that you were of the devil for having that in your ears. I just said, because people in our generation do not recognize that which is attractive to Satan, does not mean that Satan doesn't recognize it. This is the real world, friends. We're not playing games. If you want to play games, go down to some church where they never open the Bible and sit there and believe you're safe and sound, but I want you to know you're not. Satan is a destroyer. And God sent evil angels in there to Egypt to get his work done. Isn't that something? You say, how about those 10 plagues? How do you explain that? God sent angels to do it. Not good ones. Not good ones. Good ones don't destroy. Bad ones sure will be glad to. All right, let me show you something else in 1 Kings 22. Back to 1 Kings chapter 22. You just wouldn't believe this was in the Bible unless you read it. So we're going to have to read it. 1 Kings chapter 22. There are places in the scripture, where God peels back the curtains of heaven and lets you see what's going on up there. We saw one in Job chapters 1 and 2. Let's look at this one in 1 Kings chapter 22 here. 1 Kings 22 verse 19. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this matter, on this manner, and another said on this manner. All right, so here's what it is. There's a wicked, ungodly king, just like King Saul. This one's name is Ahab. And God is through with this guy. God, he's ready to remove him now. You say, Brother Bob, what do you think about Obama and his wicked actions against Israel? Well, that's none of my business. When God gets through with him, though, he's going to be gone. I know that. Amen. You don't think God can take him out? You know, maybe he's got a purpose. I haven't figured it out yet, but God can take him out tomorrow. God could have taken him out the day before the last election, or the one before that. God can take out any king anytime he wants to. Verse 21 says, and there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? How are you going to do it? Tell me your plan. And he said, I will go forth and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, now this is God, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. See, there's that permission again. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit. The Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets. And the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. Now you gotta, quite a scene here. This king has set himself against God. He set himself against the word of God. Whenever he hears the truth from God's word, he rejects it and doesn't want anything to do with it. So God says, I'm through with that guy. I've had all of that fellow I'm going to take. Who up here can get rid of him for me? And the spirit says, I'll go down there. I'll go and possess a prophet that's a lying prophet. And I'll tell him how to lie to this fella. And I'll have this fella believe that false report and make him go out into battle and get killed. And God said, I think that'll do the job. Go ahead. Now you better get this here. You're not going to get this on the God channel this week. But what we're reading right here, this is the God of the Bible. That's the God of the Bible. Man, how come there's so many churches? How can you know who's right? Everybody's saying something different. You know something? If you want this truth, God will lead you to a place where you can hear the truth. And if you don't want it, if you don't want the truth, God will lead you to a place where a man will lie to you every Sunday morning for the rest of your life, if that's what you want. But I don't think God ought to make people do it. I don't think God ought to tell people what to do. He doesn't. God, he's so liberal. God is so broad-minded. If you want to reject his word and you want to be lied to, God will, man, he'll send you a prophet who's possessed by an unclean spirit to lie to you, if that's what you want. Now, you couldn't be any more reasonable than that. You say, oh, that God, he just sits up there telling everybody what to do. Are you kidding me? God will give you whatever you want. But if you don't want the truth, you'll die. You'll die. All right, let me show you one more. Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel 14. I mean, This, I hope you're noticing, this isn't one verse that I've pulled out of context somewhere. This is all through the Bible. Ezekiel chapter 14. I tell you what I would do. I would get up every morning and pray and say, God, I want to know the truth. If you will show me the truth, God, I will do it. And then I would read that Bible every day. And while I was reading it, I'd say, God, don't let me be deceived. Don't let me be misled. And you better have an honest heart. You'll get in all kinds of trouble if you don't. Ezekiel 14, and we'll start in verse number 6 for the context. 14:6. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me. You see that? You separate yourself from God. And setteth up his idols in his heart. You say, well, I don't bow down to statues. Yeah, but what about your heart? Is God first, or do you have something before him? And putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face. You know, sitting there in your living room. You got something set before you. So, anyway, let's go on. And cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself, and I will set, there's that set, my face. See, that was the Holy Spirit told you that. I didn't say one word about that stumbling block that you set before your face. Do you have some kind of a set in your living room? God says, okay, I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him, and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. Now listen, please understand this. This God, this same God, sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die and shed his blood to pay for your sins so that he could save you. That's the God we're talking about. But do you know what he said? If you want to worship idols and reject the truth of God, God will allow a Joseph Smith. God will allow a Judge Rutherford. God will allow a Sun Myung Moon. God will allow a Garner Ted Armstrong to deceive you. And then he'll destroy that prophet and punish him for having done so. That's the God of the Bible. You say, I don't understand. I don't either. But you know what he did? He put the truth right here in his Bible so that you could have it if you want it. And at some point in time in every man's life, every woman's life, as has happened in your life, you come across someone who knows God, who knows the truth, and declares that truth to you. If you don't want it, if you want something else instead, God is glad to accommodate you. And he has allowed all kinds of men to make up all kinds of stories and tell all kinds of tales. So if you want to be deceived, You can be deceived. Just take your pick. Help yourself. Now, it is not God's will that any should perish. The Bible's clear on that. But God is absolutely, completely, and totally fair. And He will let you have what you want. You say, why doesn't God do something about these people? Why doesn't God stop them? He will. He will. Where's Bob Ingersoll, the great infidel and promoter of free thought? Hadn't given any speeches lately, has he? No, he's gone. Where's Voltaire and all his free thinking? Has he written any books lately? Where's Tom Paine? See, when God stops them, they're stopped. They're through, they're done, they're finished. For a while, the scourge of the earth was Adolf Hitler. Boy, you just mention his name, and all over Europe and Asia and Africa, people feared and trembled at the very thought of his name. Is he bothering anybody now? When God's through with them, He'll stop them. In the meantime, He's got work to do. He's got some things to accomplish. All right, how about the New Testament? Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me show you the case of a Christian. It's a good thing God wrote all this stuff in the Bible, or else you'd go out of here and say, boy, that preacher, I don't agree with him. It doesn't matter. I'm not giving you anything of mine that you have to agree with. I'm just showing you what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll show you, we're talking about a Christian here, first of all. Look at the end of verse 5. 5:5. The end of verse 5 says it is that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Okay? See that? This is a person whose inner man, whose spirit is saved. All right? So let's go back to verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Okay, that's a big Bible word that you don't hear much nowadays. They call it all kinds of things in the world today. Fornication is any type of sexual activity outside of the marriage bonds. Okay? Let's see if it's a good thing. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. There's incest among professing Christians. Verse 2, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. See, they let the guy stay in church. They let the woman stay in the church. God said, you should have put them out of the church. They got no business being there. Because they're going to mess somebody else up. You understand? Because fornicators don't fornicate by themselves. They have to have a partner. You understand those things. So verse 3. For I, verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed, so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one, this fornicator, this man, unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You know what God said? God said, don't do it. Don't do it. Amen. It's that simple. You say, Brother Bob, I fell into that sin. Repent of it. You say, what if I don't think it's wrong? Okay, then you've got herpes, there's gonorrhea, there's AIDS, there's syphilis. I mean, there's all kinds, you know, take your pick. We could probably bring a book in here and read you a catalog about it if you want to. But you want to know what God said? If you persist in continuing in the sin which I forbade, which I said don't do it, then I will send Satan or a messenger of Satan with permission to rot your body until you die. Now see, that's not mean, that's not cruel. Because, hey, 44 times in the New Testament, God said, don't commit fornication. But he's not going to make you not do it. He's not going to force you to be pure. He's not going to stand in your way and insist that you be chaste. But if you choose to do what you want to do in violation of the Word of God, you're free to do that, but God said if you do, he might just send a messenger of Satan to smite you with an incurable disease that will destroy your flesh. That's the God of the Bible. That's why they wouldn't give me a teaching job, a job teaching health in the public school system. I could teach sex education. Number one, get married. Number two, figure it out the same way your grandparents did. Isn't it amazing that we managed to be born and our parents didn't have any sex education class? Either they were a lot smarter than we are, or just there's some things you just figure out. You don't have to have a class. Anyway, that would be step number two, figure it out. And then step number three, if you don't wait until you're married, or once you get married and you fool around outside of marriage, you're going to study for the next 9 months what's going to happen to your body. I'd probably only teach one semester, but those kids would know more than the medics down at the clinic would. You say, but I don't believe God would do that. He wouldn't do it. Satan will do it. But God will give him permission. You say, that's plain talk. Yeah, it is. I talk plain. But come on, you're going to go home and you're going to watch people rolling in the sack on TV in your living room tonight. Brother, you shouldn't talk that way. Do you listen to people sing about it? They're telling you, do it, do it. I'm telling you, don't do it. So I'm not being any more crude than they are. I'm being less crude than they are. You know, I really do look at myself as being a nice guy. I do. I go home, I say, Lord, I hope that was helpful. I hope that was something that will benefit somebody. And you know, I don't understand why people get upset about these kinds of things. Not so much here, I guess, but if this was a crowd of Americans, I guarantee you I'd be hearing about it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When you love the truth, you speak the truth from the Word of God, no matter who it might rub the wrong way. All right, now, take something for your stomach. We've only got two more verses to look at. See, I don't fear Satan. I don't fear unclean spirits. I fear God. Amen. Jesus said, fear not him that can destroy the body and afterward can do nothing, but rather fear him that can cast both soul and body into hell. I'd be afraid of God. That'd be the thing to do. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, capital W, this means this is a person, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Because, now watch it, because they received not love. That's not what the Bible says. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now here's what's coming on the face of the earth. See, right now, you can tune into a radio station today. In virtually any place on the earth through the internet, you can tune in and you can hear somebody proclaiming, Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. If you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your soul can be saved. By a gift of God's grace, you can be given eternal and everlasting life. And if you believe that message and are saved, and Jesus comes tonight, you are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. You are taken to the glory of heaven to dwell with the Lord forever. Hallelujah. Now, if you don't love that truth when you hear it, not only will you be left behind when Jesus comes, but God has allowed Satan to prepare for you a remarkable scheme. A man who can actually bring peace on earth. He will settle the problem in South Africa. He will stop the conflict between India and Pakistan over Kashmir. He will stop the fighting between Abu Sayyaf and the Philippine army. He will stop the bombings in Syria. He will stop the rioting in the streets of America. He will bring the Israelis and the Arabs together for a peace treaty that isn't followed by people being shot on the street every single day. He will bring peace on earth. And having done so, he will go to Jerusalem, stand in the temple, and say, who but God could have brought peace on earth? I am God Almighty. Worship me by taking my mark in the palm of your hand or in your forehead. And the Bible says it will be so persuasive, it will be so powerful, so convincing, that everybody that heard that true gospel and who rejected it will believe that lie, will fall under that strong delusion and damn their soul to hell by taking the mark of that beast who calls himself God. You know what the Bible says? If you don't love the truth, that's what God has waiting for you. Not the devil, God. You say, Brother Bob, how about all these miracles, all these signs, and all these wonders sweeping these churches? What do you read there in your Bible? It is very persuasive, right? Very convincing, isn't it? Very impressive, isn't it? You better be careful. Real careful. You better not talk about love, love, love. We just love, love, love. You better love the truth. You better love the truth. Okay, one more. Revelation chapter 16. What about that battle of Armageddon you've heard so much about? How does this man of peace that brought peace on earth, how in the world is he going to get all of the armies of the world together at Jerusalem? Well, that's real simple. After the church is gone, the only people that will be left on the face of this earth that have any remote idea of the truth of the Word of God are going to be those Jews in Israel. Now, there's going to be a remnant of those Jews, 144,000 at least, that are not going to go along with the peace plans. They're not going to go along with the mark of the beast. They're not going to go along with martyring the believers. And they're going to be, therefore, they're going to be a thorn in the side of this Antichrist. They're going to bother him until he finally has to send word out to all the nations and say, there's one thing standing in the way of our great worldwide peace. We got to get rid of these Jews. Would you come and help me rid the earth of this scourge once and for all? You say, do you think it'll work? Well, it worked for Titus in 70 AD. He almost got them. It worked in the British Isles in 10 to 1100. They almost got them. It worked in Italy in 1200. They almost got them all. It worked in Spain in 1400 and Portugal. They almost got them all. It worked in Europe under Adolf Hitler. They almost got them all. Maybe one last big push and we can get rid of these Jews once and for all. We can get them out of our hair. After all, they run all the newspapers. Haven't you heard that? Maybe you've heard that. Explain to me a Jew running the newspaper that promotes the Pope every time he opens his mouth. I don't believe that for a minute. Well, you know, the Jews, they control all that money. Yeah, they might handle it, but I don't believe they control all of it. But anyway, what I'm saying to you is that that mindset is there wherever you go on planet Earth. Some deep-seated hatred for those Jews. Now, how is he going to do this thing? Revelation chapter 16, verse number 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Okay. Now the first time that kings came from the east, they came seeking him that was born king of the Jews. The next time they come, they'll be coming at the bidding of a false king, to destroy the Jews. It's an interesting parallel there in your Bible. Kings coming from the east. Verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. When God wants all the rebellious forces on earth in one place so that he can destroy them quickly and easily, get it all done at one time, he sends unclean spirits to do the job. Now, you can worship the devil if you want to. You can get involved in the occult and the supernatural and the black magic and the white witchcraft and the Harry Potter and all the rest of that kind of stuff and try and tap into some kind of power if you want to. And I'll grant you there's power there. I'll grant you there are forces at work there. I'll grant you there are things there that are supernatural and beyond your means and your abilities. I'll grant you that. But those powers, the Word of God says, are subject to God Almighty. Why would I fool around with the janitors of the universe when I can go right to the one who owns the whole thing? Why would I fool around with some of God's common laborers and the dirty ones at that when I can go straight to God Himself? See? People say, the devil's got power. The devil's got power. Sure, he's got power. But I've got a greater power in that, greater power than that in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If God wants to, he can use Satan to do his work. If God wants to, he can use fallen angels to do his work. If God wants to, he can use unclean spirits to do his work. But you know something? When they're all done, when Satan's done doing everything he can, fallen angels, unclean spirits, they're all done doing all they can to fight against God and His truth. You know something? It is going to break their hearts to find out that all they've done is help to fulfill His word. They help to bring to pass those things that God said would come to pass. Now listen, don't fear the devil. Fear God. But don't mess with that devil either. Don't toy around. Don't give place to the devil. I want you to see from the Word of God who rules and reigns this universe. I see these kids now, they've got t-shirts and bumper stickers on the back of their cars and it says, Satan reigns. Well, he might reign in your heart and life, but it's going to be a short reign with a sad ending. Jesus Christ reigns. Jesus Christ rules and reigns. The best thing you can do is get to know Him as your personal Savior and trust Him and allow Him to have His way in your life. Amen. You say, I hear voices sometimes. Well, you better get on your knees and pray. Ask God to send them somewhere else. Amen. Listen, really, I'm serious. There are people all over this world who are trying to get in touch with spirits and powers and principalities and forces. And I'm telling you, friends, that is nothing to play with. It's not a joke. It's not a game. They can destroy your home. They can destroy your family. They can take your mind and they can destroy your body if given permission to do so by God. Why would you let anyone like that into your house? Why would you want to fellowship and keep company with anybody like that? Especially knowing that they have greater power than you do. It's nothing to play with. It's nothing to toy around with. I wouldn't have anything to do with anything pertaining to dragons, anything pertaining to spirits, anything pertaining to bondage, anything pertaining to symbolism that is satanic. I wouldn't have anything to do with it because it's a welcome sign. It's an invitation. And you ought not to have it around anywhere, on your person, in your home, on your property. If somebody around you at work, you know, they've got that kind of stuff. If I was you, I'd pray all day long. I'd politely ask them, you know, if they knew what they were doing. Help them out. Witness to them. It's not a joke. It's for real. It's serious. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you are a righteous God and you are so powerful that you can use any means to get the truth to us, to get your work done on this earth and in your plan. Help us, Lord, to be appreciative of that, to recognize when you may be using Satan to set us on the right path. You and help us to be attentive to the ways in which you try to lead us, and help us to love your truth, to be in the Word of God daily so that we can know your truth and recognize the various ways you might be trying to help us out and steer us right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.